Shortly after her husband, Jim Elliott, and four other missionaries were speared to death trying to reach out to a tribal group in Ecuador, Elizabeth Elliott was able to live and work with the same tribe for 2 years. It's a remarkable story of forgiveness, love, and the power of the gospel to change lives. Through her visits here on Gateway to Joy, Elizabeth continues to reach out with the timeless message of hope and healing. Here's your friend, Elizabeth Elliott.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliott, talking with you this time about five missionary wives. Well, I have to confess, we wives were anxious. And yet, in spite of our fears, in spite of our anxieties, our answer had to be yes. Yes, Lord. We have to go out. We don't have to come back. I've been telling you about five missionary men, Jim, Ed, Pete, Raj, and Nate. And maybe you'd like to hear a little bit about what was going through the heads of Mary Lou and Marge and Barbara and Olive and me. We were as eager for Operation Alka in our way as the men were for their way. We probably had a few more reservations and hesitations than the men did, and yet at the same time, I don't think there was any doubt in the minds of any of us that God was in this thing, since we had been called to be missionaries as much as our husbands had. We couldn't even consider standing in the way of the men who wanted to take the gospel to the Alka Indians. There were many discussions as to the details of Operation Alka as the time came for the countdown. Jim wrote in his diary, "I am ready to die for the salvation of the Alkas." And he said that to me. We spent many evenings talking about what was going to happen. What would I do if he didn't come back? And he was very casual about the whole thing. He just said, "If it comes to that, I just want you to know that I'm ready to die for the salvation of the Alkas." I thought back to the words that he had written in his diary when he was 22 years old. He was now 28. These are his words. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Mary Lou said to some of us, "There is something for each couple to decide. Let's not pressure each other. Each husband and wife must come to their own decision about whether this is something in which they should participate." Olive, Pete Fleming's wife, referred to his diary in which he had written that he was willing to give his life. There was one occasion when they felt that they saw fear in the eyes of the Alkas on the ground. Was their attitude changing? Should this mean a change in the plan? On December 23rd, when the Elliots and the Flemings had gone to Atahuno to spend Christmas with the McCullys, Nate flew Jim over the Alka settlement. He saw the same old man that they had noticed before standing in a clearing, and they swooped down past him, no more than 50 feet above the ground. "Wow," Jim said, "that guy is scared stiff." Nate agreed. It's as though they had steeled themselves against doing anything that would express either fear or hostility, he wrote later, possibly afraid that they might scare away the chicken that lays the golden eggs. But their eyes don't lie. They're full of terror. Understandable, though, the expression is that of a 6-year-old in the front row when the circus clown points a big gun right in his face. He's sure it's all in fun, but oh, brother. The next time they received a gift from the Alkas via the bucket drop, the contents were these: a cooked fish, 2 or 3 little packets of peanuts, a couple of pieces of cooked manioc, a cooked plantain, 2 squirrels, very apparently killed by the hard fall, 1 parrot, alive but a bit nervous, 2 bananas in with the parrot, 2 pieces of pottery, clay, busted to bits in the fall, and a piece of cooked meat, and a smoked monkey tail. This is by far the most all-out effort at a fair trade arrangement on the part of the neighbors, Nate wrote. We're all delighted. Jim and Ed sampled the meat, and we all ate some of the peanuts. Then, meaning no ill to the kind folks who mailed all those goodies to us, we sat down and ate the meal that Mary Lou had prepared. Rod Judarian was the one who was assigned to draw up a plan of action. December 23rd, there was a discussion between the men and women. Arms would be taken by three of the men. They would be kept hidden, but they would be available in case of desperate need. Raj decided that Jim would build the treehouse, Raj would be in charge of first aid, Ed would be in charge of items for trade, and if Pete decided to go, which he had not quite done so far, he was going to be the one who would fly out with Nate and spend the night in Arahuno. Then there were to be code signs drawn in the sand and maps so that messages could be given to the pilot as he flew over the beach, if necessary, or for any people who might be coming for a rescue operation. The language materials which Jim and I had gathered were to be memorized by each man. We wives again discussed our part. The decision had been made years before for each of us that Jesus Christ was Lord. When we married our husbands, it was perfectly clear that Jesus would be first in our marriage. He would be Lord. Our marriages would be under His authority and for His glory. There was a sense now of compulsion that we had to reach the Alcas one way or another. There was no question about this. And there was also a deep sense of the possible cost. We were not naive. We knew that everyone who had ever gone into Alca territory had not appeared again. There were people who had gone in looking for oil and rubber and gold in the 19th century, and none had ever come back. Since that time, there had never been a friendly contact of any sort. One missionary and a Norwegian explorer had gone down a river in Alca territory on a raft, and had been turned back by spears which reached the raft, but didn't touch any of the men. There had been no signs of the Alcas themselves, they having hidden themselves in the jungle. But we knew what the possibilities were. We trusted God. We believed that He keeps us from all evil. He keeps us from harm. But that must be defined according to the scriptures. God did allow people to be killed. God did allow Stephen to be stoned to death. He allowed John the Baptist to be beheaded. We had to remember those things. They were all in the same Bible that told about the kind of God we have, who is a faithful God and one who represents Himself as a shield and defender. Jesus' conditions of discipleship became devastatingly meaningful to us now. He said, if you want to be my disciple, you must give up your right to yourself and take up the cross and follow me. Now, what exactly do we imagine the taking up of the cross means? Not crucifixion. That isn't a method of execution which is commonly used anymore. Each of us is asked to take up a cross every day. It doesn't mean physical death every day. It means simply the willingness to be inconvenienced for a start. It means the willingness to say no to ourselves. It means holding our own physical safety and comfort very lightly. The willingness to die in ways other than physical. It had to be a transaction with God. Yes, Lord, if this is what you're asking, the results are not our business, they're yours. My present husband, Lars Grin, and I live on the coast of Massachusetts, and I'm told that in every rescue station of the Coast Guard along the East Coast, this motto is posted: you have to go out, you don't have to come back. Wouldn't that be a great motto for all Christians? You have to go out. You don't have to come back. It's our responsibility to obey, not to reason why, not to guarantee our personal safety before we make that commitment. We make the commitment to one who has promised to hold us, to keep us, to preserve our spirits forever. He whose hands are wounded is the one who holds our safety. You know, I find it easier to trust God for my own safety than I do for my grandchildren. It comes right down to very practical things like that. Are you a grandmother? What do you worry about? God says, don't be anxious about anything. Trust me. Well, I have to confess, we wives were anxious. And yet, in spite of our fears, in spite of our anxieties, our answer had to be yes. Yes, Lord. We have to go out. We don't have to come back.
Growing up, Elizabeth Elliot understood that studying the Bible is a vital priority for the Christian life. Join us next time as we think about the eternal truth of God's Word here on Gateway to Joy. Anything, if offered to God, can and will become your Gateway to Joy. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.